First Thessalonians 5. Relationships in the church can be difficult. I don't know if any of you have experienced that ever. It's true. We've been studying the epistles that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. And this is the next topic that Paul is addressing. Difficult relationships. If we are going to commit ourselves to Jesus Christ and to His church that He has established, we are committing ourselves to working through relationships that are difficult at times. We're going to read these passages, these verses today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. May you see. Now, if you were the evil one and wanted to attack a church, where would you focus? We know some of Satan's schemes. We know that one of the things that he does all the time is to try to deceive and bring up falsehood. I want to get people to believe in that. We also know that the evil one seeks to draw us away from holiness. He tries to get us into whatever sin it might be, and that's going to keep us from honoring God in our lives. But in other words, the evil one's commonly used scheme is this: to attack a church by means of the relationships between pastors and people, to attack the relationship between shepherds and sheep, to attack the relationship between the elders and the congregation. Because if there's an unhealthy relationship in any church between its leaders and the brothers and sisters that make up the rest of the church, it can become impossible for them to fulfill the mission that Christ has given to them. I mean, just think about it. If you have a strained relationship with the pastor, and then the pastor gets up to preach the Word of God, isn't his whole message he says to you, isn't it a little bit poisoned? Isn't it? Don't you have to kind of work through, I know he's saying truth, but we're just not getting along right now. It's hard to focus on what God is saying if I can't have a good relationship with the man who's bringing me the Word of God. A few years back, a survey was done asking people what the main reasons were that they dropped out of churches. One of the most common replies was, I don't like the pastor. So Paul addresses this important relationship and gives instruction to these new believers in this church in Thessalonica about how they should relate to their leaders. He gives three specific commands we'll look at today. The gist of the three commands is this, and there's no blank to fill in for this, so don't be searching for it, but the gist of the command is this: we need to, as people, carefully guard how we think about the church's leadership. And that's pretty much the point that Paul's going to make. As people in the church, we need to carefully guard how we think about the leaders. It reminds me of Colossians 3:19's advice to husbands. It says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. One of the things that can throw off any relationship is if we allow our minds to go into the negative. And that's what Paul is going to urge us as the people of God not to allow to happen towards the leadership. So three commands on how we should relate to the church leaders. First one is this: appreciate them for what they do. Appreciate them for what they do. Look in verse 12. Paul writes, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. Appreciate them. Show them appropriate respect. Now, that command in itself raises the question, well, why would you not appreciate your leaders? Why would the Thessalonians not appreciate their church leaders? Really, if you think about this church in Thessalonica, it's pretty easy to imagine a situation in which people would have a hard time appreciating their leaders, because how long have they been saved? Of these people in Thessalonica, the oldest believers are 6 or 7 months old in the Lord. No one's been saved any longer than that. There's nobody in the church that has any real experience to draw upon. No one's been to Bible college. No one's received training. specialized. And so when they face issues in the church, for the leaders as well as the people, it's the first time they've been through many of these things that are coming up. Now, they weren't without resources, right? They had the Holy Spirit. They had the Old Testament scriptures, part of the New. And they had the example of the Apostle Paul, who had been with them for 3 months and had taught them. But do you think that the leadership in Thessalonica, since it's their first go-around, that they might possibly have made some mistakes and done things maybe not the best way? I'm guessing that they did. And it's possible that there were some of the congregation that were tempted to say, well, look, these guys who were leading us, who were they? They haven't been saved any longer than I've been saved. Why should I be trusting him and following him? You can see how he's already botched things in his first 3 months in leadership. You know, I think we're on the same plane here. Why look up to them? Why appreciate them, respect them, give them honor? Paul's answer is clear. He commands them to appreciate their leaders, these guys who are haven't really been saved longer than they have. He commands them to appreciate them for the work that they do. You see that in the verse? He says, appreciate them for the work that they do. It's a holy work that church leaders are involved in. The work of a pastor, the work of an elder that they're pouring their lives into is the work of Jesus Christ. And we ought to respect them for that work that they do. And then Paul gives here a brief description of what church leaders are to do. He says, respect them for their work. And then he spells out three things that they ought to be doing and that the Thessalonian leaders were doing, new leaders as they were. So these things, letter A, B, and C on your sheet, these are what leaders are to do in the church of God. Number one, they are to work hard among you. Your leaders ought to be working hard among you. You see in verses 12 and 13, twice Paul mentions that. He says that the church leaders in verse 12 diligently labor among you. And then in verse 13, you are to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. The message to all who desire to be elders, who desire to be pastors, is very clear. Roll up your sleeves. The task is large and the work is heavy. The word for diligently labor was normally used in reference to exhausting manual labor. John Stott said about this word that it would conjure up pictures of rippling muscles and pouring sweat. And I thought, well, that's fitting for our leadership. You think of rippling muscles. Yeah, that's probably pretty good. But really, he's not talking about physical labor here necessarily, right? But to laboring among you, laboring for spiritual growth. Why are you laughing still? I don't understand. The work that we're to do is working amongst the peoples for their spiritual growth. And these men are to be doing that. This is the labor of an elder who has a job of his own. He's got to go to work all day like everybody else does. And then at the end of the day, takes time and goes and visits somebody in the hospital who's sick and needs encouragement. And then from there, heads home and opens up his Bible because he's got to feed the souls of his people on Sunday. And he's only got a few days to prepare for that. It's the work of a pastor who, although his financial needs are provided by the congregation, he still has much on his plate to study the Word of God so he can teach it accurately, visiting the sick, counseling those that are disturbed in the congregation and that just show up, instructing those who are new in the faith as to the basic doctrines, meeting with people who maybe have begun to go off in their doctrines and showing them the right way to go, meeting with people who are seeking God's will for specific direction in their lives, laboring in prayers for the souls of his people. There's no end of the work that God calls an elder or a pastor to do. If God calls a man into church leadership, nothing less than entire devotedness of heart will suffice for the task. If a man ceases to work hard, he ceases to be qualified for the ministry. There's no other way to lead a church. It's always been that way. John Calvin commented on this passage, all idle bellies are excluded from the number of pastors. We should put that on our application for elders. Are you an idle belly? This comes up over and over again when Paul talks about ministry in Scripture, this idea of work. In fact, I did a study. I looked for, okay, these two words. He uses two different words for work in verses 12 and 13 connected to those who are doing ministry. And so I looked at the letters that Paul wrote and where he talked about people working in ministry. And here's the ones where he talks about working hard in the ministry. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. That's every epistle that he wrote, right? Talking about if we're going to do ministry, it's going to be work. Over and over again, he emphasizes that. So why should you appreciate your church leaders? You should appreciate them for what they do. They are to work hard among you. Secondly, Paul says, they are to watch over you in the Lord. They're to watch over you in the Lord. Look in verse 12 again. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord. This word for have charge over, it was used in ancient times, of a variety of leadership positions, from government officials who would have charge over their city or their region, to those who were guarding children. And included in this idea of having charge over is two ideas. One is the idea of going out in front, of leading, and then there's also the idea of caring for, of providing those that are under the person's care. And that's the kind of leadership that God has given to elders. This is It's not a business relationship that we're to have as leaders to people. It's a family relationship. And so the men who are called to leadership are called to love the people and lead them as a father would. In fact, Paul uses the same word in 1 Timothy 3. We're talking about an elder must, elder's qualifications. He says he must be a man who manages his household well. That word manages is the same word here that he uses for having charge over. We're to manage the church as pastors and elders like a father would care for and lead his family. How is it that these men in Thessalonica were given charge over the congregation? The church has only been there for 6 or 7 months. How did it get to be that there's leaders here so that Paul could say, respect them? Appreciate them. We're not sure exactly. We do know if we look at the travels of the Apostle Paul, if you look at verses like Acts 14:23 and Titus 1:5, the normal practice of Paul and his missionary team as they traveled from church to church and planted churches was to appoint elders in the churches that they established. And so maybe when Paul and Silas and Timothy were there planting the church in Thessalonica, they appointed the elders. It could be that they didn't have time to do that, right? Because they didn't plan their exit from the city. It was forced upon them by persecution, and they had to flee before they were ready to go. And Paul's very concerned. It may be that the leadership that's been there has been appointed when Timothy went back and visited them a couple of months later. Or maybe even that these men have risen to the top by their behavior. We don't know for sure. But if it's a normal situation, they would have been appointed by Paul and his leadership team, these elders in the church. However the leadership came about, by now it's clearly defined. Everyone knows when Paul writes to the church and he says respect your leaders, they know who he's talking about. It's clear. It's been defined. And this is God's plan for his church, that there is a group of men who are given charge over the rest of the brothers and sisters in Christ. To say that almost feels foreign to us Americans, doesn't it? That God has set over his people men to have charge over the rest of us. And we say, no, freedom, independence, right? Democracy. Because we for our government, we love living in a land that emphasizes those things. But our American spirit of independence can possibly get in the way of us functioning as the body of Christ that we want us to be. I wonder if you went and talked to church members across America and you asked them to list authority figures in their life, how many people are going to say, well, the elders of my church are an authority over me? Or is that not even on our radar screen that God has appointed spiritual leaders and that we're under their care? And I think if we don't recognize that, it can harm us on a couple of fronts. One is this: if the leadership themselves downplays their authority and the fact that God has given them charge over the church, then they may fail to come in and rescue people who are in trouble, right? There's someone who's straying, and the leadership, if we don't realize that God has given us charge over these people, we might say, oh boy, we're really concerned about them. Let's pray for them. But it just doesn't feel like it's our business to get involved in their affairs. But no, God has given us charge. It'd be like a parent seeing his child making poor decisions and saying, boy, I hope that they start going a different direction. Well, no, it's the parents' responsibility to act, and so it is with the men in the church that God has given charge over the church. They need to see that and act as if it's true. Another way that our spirit of independence can harm us, if I as a member of a church don't see the elders, the pastors of the church as having been given authority over me, the spiritual care over me, then what will I do if they do come to me and say, here's an area of your life we're concerned about you, we think that maybe you need to change direction in a little bit. What am I going to do if I don't see them as authority and they come and start telling me to change my direction? I'm going to say, who do you think you are, buddy? Just because I come to your church on Sunday mornings, that doesn't mean you can come tell me how to live my life, right? And so Paul instructs us. He says, well, if you want to appreciate these men who have been given authority over you, that have been given charge over you for your good. Interesting, as he's saying this in verse 12, appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you. Notice the phrase, they have charge over you in the Lord. An important phrase. Standing behind the elders of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You can say this with any right authority. Standing behind all rightful authority is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And you find this phrase all over the place. Whenever there's authority mentioned, a phrase like this shows up. Ephesians 5 says, children, obey your parents. What? In the Lord. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Pastor Fred just preached on Romans 13 a little while ago. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. God's set up authority for our good, and for these people whom he loved and gave his life for their good, he has established it that there's men who have charge over them. I once was going through the process to join a church. And this church that I was considering joining, they had an application process, a process you go through to join the church. And in that packet of information I was going over, there was an application I was filling out to become a member. Hebrews 13:17 was listed there. Turn over there in your Bibles. It's kind of a parallel passage to the one we're looking at. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Read this verse as I was considering joining this church. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. So the application that I was filling out had that verse, and then there was a question. It said, are you willing to submit to the loving rule of the elders over you? And then there were boxes to check. Yes. Or no. And I didn't ever check no just to see what would happen. I want to join the church, but no. Now, we're more informal about our membership here at Lamar's Bible Church. Basically, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you start to regularly attend, then you're a member. And so we don't have a box to check where you say, yes, I'm willing to submit to the loving rule of the elders. And yet, we are under the rule of Scripture. We want to function as God has set the church up. And so this is part of how LBC works, is that God has established leadership, and the rest of us ought to see ourselves as submitting to that leadership as they lovingly lead us. There's a little book by Josh Harris called Stop Dating the Church, Fall in Love with the Family of God. It's a great little book. It's a short book, and the pages are small and the words are big. So if you want to feel like you've really been, you know, accomplished some reading, to say, well, I just read Josh Harris's book, and people are like, ooh. They don't know that it's really short. In there, you wouldn't do that out of pride, right? But Josh Harris, in his book, he lists 10 questions that a person ought to ask themselves before joining a church. Number 10 was this. Is this church I'm willing to join, or is this a church that I'm willing to join as is, with enthusiasm and faith in God? Can I joyfully and fully support this church's leaders, their teaching, and the direction they have set? And this is what God calls us to as church members, is to joyfully, enthusiastically support the men that God has established as the leaders. Why? Why would I appreciate them? Well, Paul's answering the question, to appreciate them for what they do. First, they work hard among you. Secondly, they are to watch over you in the Lord. Thirdly, he says, they are to correct you when you go wrong. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. They're to correct you when you go wrong. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. I want to explain this word instruction in verse 12. Other than the New American Standard, almost all of our English translations use a form of admonish for this word instead of instruct, because this is a word that describes correction. This word for instruction, it doesn't just describe that I'm giving you information, and if I'm giving you information, then I'm doing this. But no, this is a word where the person's going a certain direction, and we're correcting them and saying, no, don't go that way anymore, you need to go this way. Or they're about to go that way, and we're going to warn them and say, don't go that way anymore, stop, you need to come back this direction. This word, it's a word of admonition, of correction. This is one of the responsibilities of the leaders, of the elders and pastors of the church, is to correct those who are attending there. One commentator correctly observed that personal correction has almost become anathema in the church today. Isn't that true? And yet, clearly, here, this is one of the essential functions that church leadership is to play. Correction. My wife and I were talking to a young mother the other day. She was with us, and she had her little toddler with her. And we're having a conversation, and the toddler has nothing to do, the poor little kid, you know. So he's running around in our house, and touching this and running over here and going down that hallway, and what any toddler would do. And so the mom, as we're having this conversation, she has to keep interrupting our conversation and say, no, no, or come back here. No, you can't go in there. No, don't touch that. You know, she keeps correcting him. And so then she kind of looks over at us sheepishly, and she says, well, I just read this book, and it said that I shouldn't feel bad about telling my son no, but that it's important for him to be told no. And Chris and I quickly jumped on that and said, you're right. Keep telling him no. I mean, this is what we got to do as parents. We need to be correcting our children, and they learn from that, and it gives us the boundaries. And here's what the Lord is saying about the church to the elders. Keep telling the people no. It's good for them. This is the elders' responsibility, is to correct us when we go off doctrinally or when we go off morally. The elders' job is to be those who say, no, this is where we're supposed to say. Don't touch that. Come back here. Ephesians 6:4 uses this word about fathers bringing up their children. They're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition. That's the same word we have for instruction here. The admonition of the Lord. Now, this is all well and good for me to say, the elder's responsibility is to correct those who are in error. Yes, go get them, elders, right? I mean, I'm all good with you correcting them when they're in error. The thing that changes it is if the elders show up at my door, right, or one of them does, and says, hey, Mike, I've noticed this in your life, this in your teaching. I think maybe you're going down a road you shouldn't be on, or you need to reconsider how you're approaching this. All of a sudden now, this is a whole different ballgame, right? I mean, one of the most difficult things that's ever come into my life in any situation is when somebody comes to me and tells me I'm doing something wrong, I should do it different. I hate that. Do you like that? I hated it first, right? If I'm wise, I'm going to eventually see that, no, this is for my good. And so if we're going to say, look, elders, it's your responsibility to correct those who go wrong, then that means I'm raising my hand and saying, okay, here I am. Come correct me when I do wrong. And I don't want to do that, but this is what God calls the leadership to. Listen to Proverbs chapter 15, verses 31 and 32, and there are many Proverbs along this line, but here's one. This is Proverbs 15, 31. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. Now, if our goal as a church were to have this be a happy, comfortable place where everyone can get along, then we ought to avoid admonition like the plague, right? I mean, if our goal is comfort, then don't admonish me, don't correct me. If my goal is comfort, then the elders ought to lead in avoiding conflict at all times. But that's not our goal as a church, is it? Our goal is to grow in knowledge, to grow in holiness, to grow in love, to become more like Christ our Savior. And for that to happen, we need men who will watch over us and correct us at times. It's an elder's responsibility. It's not always pleasant, but we should appreciate them for it. What work do they do? They're supposed to work hard among us. They're supposed to watch over us in the Lord, and they're supposed to correct us when we go wrong. And it's a serious responsibility. We read Hebrews 13:17 earlier. You say, well, the elders, I have to submit to them. I have to answer to them. I don't like that. But think about the elders. Who do the elders answer to for how they lovingly shepherd the flock? Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. The elders have to answer back to Jesus Christ, the Savior and the shepherd of the church, for how they direct the church. So, my, appreciate them. I want to think practically with you for a moment. What if you're struggling with your attitude toward the church leadership? I think that probably all of us at one point or another have faced this or will face this, where something comes up and I don't really like the direction of this, or the leadership made this decision and it doesn't seem right to me. They're going a direction I just don't think that's the best way to go, or they ignored this or this person and I'm upset about it. And there's just lots of things that can happen where I can start to develop an attitude that's not this, what Paul commands, towards my leaders. What should I do then? Four things. One, pray for them. This is the place to start. Pray for them. Commit yourself earnestly every day to going to your knees and praying for these men. And as you're on your knees daily for them, the Lord may change your heart towards them. Two, go join in the work with them. I guarantee you that there's more work to be done than the leadership is going to be able to do. Right? That's why we want to have an every member ministry where we're all using our gifts for one another. And so one way to learn to appreciate these men is just to go roll up your sleeves and join in the work with them. Guys, what can I do to help? That may change your attitude toward them. Praying for them, joining in the work with them. Thirdly, talk to them about your concerns. Talk to them about your concerns. It may be that there's some information that you don't have. You don't have the whole picture on what's happened. And if you had the rest of the information, it might be helpful to you. And they could provide that for you. It may be that you'll go and give them your input, and they're going to humbly say, wow, you're right. We want to change. We want to do better. Thank you, brother. But you won't know that unless you go and talk to them about your concerns. But what if you've done the first three? You're praying for them. You're joining in the work with them. You've talked to them about your concerns, being patient with them. And still you don't find them yourself appreciating them, because as you look at the leadership of your church, they're not working hard. And they're not caring for the people. And they're not... And they're not correcting people. What if you've done these things, you've gotten close to them, you're praying for them, and you still just say, I don't think I can respect them because they're not doing what they're supposed to do. Maybe that's the point at which you could start praying about, is there a different church that God would want me to be involved in? Paul doesn't say, appreciate them regardless of their behavior, right? He says, appreciate them for their work, and then he shows what they're supposed to do. Now, the option I do not have is to stay in this church and be bitter, right? God doesn't give me that option. The command is, whatever church I'm in, whatever church I've committed myself to, I am to appreciate these men. And if I look around and this is the only church I've got to choose from, I've got to stay here with Sluder and Gums, then, all right, then what I got to do, I got to obey this. God wants me to appreciate these men. I don't have the option of bitterness and gossip and divisiveness, because God has called me to respect them. Okay, three commands on how to relate to your church leaders. The last two we're going to go through much more quickly than we did the first one. First one is this: appreciate them for what they do. And secondly, in love, think the highest possible thoughts of them. In love, think the highest possible thoughts of them. Look in verse 13. He says, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Again, I think this is interesting. When he tells us, he's giving us commands for how to relate to our church leadership, and the first two are, how we ought to think about them. This one, where it says esteem them, literally it's just think about them. And then it says very highly. This word for very highly, it was amazing to me to think about this week. The word very highly, it's the word abound. And then on the front of this word abound, there's a preposition that means beyond. And then in front of that preposition that means beyond, there's another preposition that means beyond. And so the idea is, how much should you respect your leaders? Go beyond abounding in your honor that you show to them, in the respect that you have of them, in how you think about them. One Greek dictionary gave this definition of very highly. It said, esteem them quite beyond all measure. The word very highly give the highest form of comparison imaginable. And if you trace this word very highly, how it's used, there's only two other places in the Bible where it's used, this word very highly. One is Ephesians 3:20, where we're told that God is able to do far more abundantly beyond what we're able. And then chapter 3 of this letter, where Paul is describing how earnestly he prays for these Thessalonians. And so when God speaks to the congregation and tells us what we ought to do towards our leaders, he says, think of them very highly as you can possibly think of them. This is how you are to think regarding your church leaders. And in this esteem that you have for your church leaders, you are to hold it in an attitude of love. God isn't calling us as church members to some kind of cold submission to a person of higher rank, like it's the military or something, like, and my duty, I'm going to submit to this man even though he's horrible, right? This isn't what God is calling us to. He's calling us to esteem them very highly in love, in a relationship. Now think about this. If this is the heart of the people towards their leaders, how strong of a church do you have? Right? If they are esteeming their leaders very highly in love, it's going to be hard to split this church, isn't it? There's church splits that are happening every day all around the country. It grieves us as pastors. We get reports of men that we love, of ministries that we, churches that God has been blessing, and you get a report that, oh, it's all falling apart, and the pastor's been asked to leave, and a bunch of the people are gone, and it's hard from a distance to know what's going on there. Maybe the leadership isn't fulfilling the responsibilities to the people. Maybe the people aren't fulfilling the responsibilities to the leadership. But somehow the people in this church have turned against one another. And we know it grieves the heart of God, because these are the people that he's called to peace. And he's given us a task to perform together as brothers and sisters in Christ. But if we were obeying Paul's commands here, if the leadership was lovingly leading the congregation, if the congregation was disciplining their thoughts toward the leadership and carefully showing honor to them instead of letting it go to the negative, then God's going to protect us. He's going to protect us from that kind of a division. I recently read these words by a man named Jay Reed. I think he's a pastor. He says, "Not long ago, a well-meaning group of laymen came from a neighboring church to see me. They wanted me to advise them on some convenient and painless method of getting rid of their pastor. I'm afraid, however, that I wasn't much help to them. At the time, I had not had the occasion to give the matter serious thought. But since then, I have pondered the matter a great deal, and the next time anyone comes for advice on how to get rid of a pastor, here's what I'll tell him. So 4 easy steps for getting rid of your pastor. Why are we doing this? Oh, well, we're halfway in it now. So number one, look the pastor straight in the eye while he's preaching and say amen once in a while, and he'll preach himself to death. Number 2, pat him on the back and brag on his good points, and he'll probably work himself to death. Number 3, rededicate your life to Christ and ask the preacher for some job to do, preferably some lost person you could win for Christ, and he'll die of heart failure. Number 4, get the church to unite in prayer for the preacher, and he'll soon become so effective that some larger church will take him off your hands. Okay, there's a third instruction for how to relate to your leaders in these verses. The first one, appreciate them for what they do. And number 2, in love, think the highest possible thoughts of them. And number 3, be at peace with them. Be at peace with them. Look at the second part of verse 13. He just simply says, live at peace with one another. Now, this is not only true of how we ought to relate to our leadership. We're all to live at peace with one another. But in this context, where he's speaking to the people about how to think about their leadership, this is what he's saying. Our goal is to live at peace with one another, to live at peace with the leaders that God has placed over me. Now, in the church, living at peace with one another is not our highest goal. We do not believe in peace at all costs, right? Because in the verse just before this, Paul said to the leaders, go and admonish people who are going the wrong direction. In the verse just after this, in verse 14, he's going to speak to all of the members and say, we have to be admonishing one another. Well, those kinds of things don't always lead to peace right away, right? There's not peace at all costs. We don't want peace at the cost of false doctrine or moral failure. But certainly our goal and our heart ought to be in all of our relationships with the brothers and sisters in Christ, and certainly in our relationship with the leadership, our goal is peace. We want to live in peace with one another. And peace is the fruit of the Spirit, and He can give it. I think sometimes we can get cynical about what takes place in churches, and you think, well, boy, if something's going to come along, and this church is going to fall apart like all the other churches do, and there's no way to keep a church going in peace for a long time. It's just, when something comes up, it's going to fall apart. Well, wait a minute. We do have the Holy Spirit of God, right? We have His Word. He's going to help us. If we're trusting in Him and we're leaning on His Word, He can give us peace. What a blessing. Are you trying to kill me? Is that what... What a blessing it is, really, brothers and sisters at Lamar's Bible Church. I mean, if we look at our church, God has blessed us with peace. Not always in every situation, in every relationship, but you look over the history of Lamar's Bible Church, and God has blessed us with an exceptional level of peace. It's from Him, and we ought to praise Him for it. But we don't want to take it for granted, right? And so, leaders, fulfill your responsibilities before God. Work hard. Watch over the flock. Correct those who are going astray. Congregation, guard carefully how you think about the elders and the pastors. Appreciate them for their work, and in love, think the highest possible thoughts of them. And then God can bless us with peace. Let's pray. Oh God, we want to give You praise, and we do. We want to run quickly to give You all of the honor for the peace that You've given us. We have good relationships between the leadership and the people. And we ask, God, even though we're weak and failing as elders and pastors and as a congregation, we're not perfect and we fail one another sometimes. Will You grant us that the peace that we have might continue? Help us to be quick to turn away from anything that would divide us and to guard our thoughts so that You might be glorified as we continue in the calling You've given to us to spread Your gospel and live at peace with one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.